The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This summer, we've been exploring this simple six-verse poem. Recall that well-known business executive we talked about 13 weeks ago? The one with that placard on his office wall. So that everyone who came in, they were greeted by these words. If you have anything important to say, say it in 5 minutes. Reciting Psalm 23's 57 words in Hebrew, or around 100 words in English, takes about 45 seconds. But in 13 weeks, we have barely scratched the surface of its meaning and depth. If we think of Psalm 23 as a year in the life of a sheep, we have traveled from the green grass and still waters of spring on the home ranch. We've traveled up twisting and turning mountain passes to the tableland mountains of summer. When fall comes, with its rain and sleet and storms, we are driven back down those foothills. And again, back onto the home ranch for a long, quiet winter in the safe shelter of our shepherd. But in another sense, Psalm 23 communicates God's ongoing presence through various prepositions. Think about it. Beside me is my shepherd, my deepest security and safety, more powerful than any politician, stronger than any military might. Beneath me are green pastures, our foundation of faith, the source of our sustenance, the richest fare found in his word. Near me are still waters, the invitation to rest in the presence of his spirit. Ahead of me are righteous paths, a cleared corridor on which to walk as we follow after our good shepherd. Within me is a restored spirit, for my good shepherd brings me back. He carries me home when I wander away. Remember, he does not look down on lost sheep. He looks for lost sheep. Against me are my enemies. But they need not cause fear, for they can be faced. Because for me are his rod and his staff, both the protection from external threats as well as our internal temptations and tendencies, all of our hang-ups and our habits. Around me is a tableland where all of my needs are provided for. And upon me is anointing oil, keeping me free of being bugged, my mind clearly directed by God's precepts. Above me are overflowing blessings, more than I could ever need or want. Behind me are goodness and mercy, which follow all who have been found in the flock of the Good Shepherd. It all leaves one last preposition: before me. Before me is my Father's house. Now, there was a terribly cheesy song by a band called Audio Adrenaline in the mid-1990s. This song was called Big, Big House. And here's the first verse. I don't know where you lay your head or where you call your home. I don't know where you eat your meals or where you talk on the phone. I don't know if you got a cook, a butler, or a maid. I don't know if you got a yard with a hammock in the shade. I told you it was cheesy. I don't know if you got some shelter, say, a place to hide. I don't know if you live with your friends in whom you can confide. I don't know if you got a family, say, a mom or a dad. I don't know if you feel love at all, but I bet I wish you had. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house. And here's the chorus. Sing along if you know it. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my Father's house. That brings back memories for me of Camp Sugar Pine up near Oakhurst, just south of Yosemite. We sang that song. We sang our hearts out with motions and everything. I'm not sure if it's true, though, at least the part about the football. I'm sure some of you would argue with me about that. For some of you, football is almost like something in which we might pour our faith, maybe a little bit too much. You might argue, hey, it's played on Sunday mornings at the same time as church. I mean, think about it. In a normal fall, September, October, November, church attendance dips a little bit. And there are certain times on a Sunday morning when you're devoting yourself to this particular worship experience where you might raise your hands in a kind of praise. But I don't see it in Scripture. I'm not sure we're promised about playing football in our Father's house. The phrase, the original phrase that David uses, the house of the Lord, it's first found in Exodus chapter 23, where it references the tabernacle, a portable, tent-like dwelling place where God's people would go to meet with him. This was God's deepest desire, to be with his people, to tabernacle with them. Even in the desert, especially in the desert, God loved, God longed to be with his people. Later, that phrase, the house of the Lord, is used by Solomon after he builds the very first temple. You can find that in 1 Kings 7 and 8. And throughout the scriptures, if we read about the temple and what it was all about, this temple was a place not only where we would go and find comfort, where we would go and find peace. The temple is the place where God's people would go and were instructed to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The temple is where God's people would go, where God would make judgments between his people. In his prayer of dedication, Solomon recognizes that the temple, the house of the Lord, could never really contain God, obviously. But how good it was, Solomon says in his prayer, how good it was, how important it was to have a place, a sacred place, a holy place in which God's people could gather. It points forward to our own sacred place, our own holy place. The word sanctuary comes from the Latin sanctus, which means holy. A sanctuary is a holy place, a place that has been set apart. It calls to mind the story of a man who for many years was stranded living alone on a deserted island. True story. Guy named, I think, Tom Hanks. He was alone with a volleyball as his only friend. I think there's a documentary about it. Anyway, when he's finally rescued, he stands on the deck of this ship and he looks back toward the island, which was for years his home. And the captain says to the man, the formerly deserted man, he says, "I thought you were stranded alone. Why do I see three different huts on the beach?" "Well," the man replied, "the first one is my home where I would sleep." "And the second?" asked the captain. "Oh, well, that's my church," the man responded. "Of course, but what about the third hut?" "Oh, well, that's where I used to go to church." It's funny if you think about it. You see, even there, alone on a deserted island, that man needed a sacred, a holy place, a place to go, a sanctuary. You see, all those prepositions, around, above, ahead, beside, beneath, behind, all of those prepositions, as wonderful as they are, you cannot end the psalm without the end of verse 6. As wonderful as all those prepositions are, they are not enough. We need a before. We need something upon which we can set our sights. That's where I'm going. It's a necessary part of every story, or at least every good story. Think of Odysseus, the legendary protagonist of Greek mythology. Think of Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings. Think of E.T. in E.T. We all want a phone home, right? How important it is to set our sights on what is before us, on where we're going. Just last weekend, my family and I watched a movie called Homeward Bound, because we've seen everything else that's streaming in the world. This is a 1993 film about two dogs and a cat. There's Shadow and Chance and Sassy. Anyway, their owners temporarily relocate to San Francisco, and these animals, with their celebrity voices, go to live on a ranch. But they're not having it. So the wise old golden retriever, the immature American bulldog, the smart-mouthed Himalayan begin their trek through the Sierra Nevada mountains to find their owners. Along the way, they disagree and they fight. They encounter grizzly bears and mountain lions and porcupines. They struggle to find anything to eat. They struggle to deal with the challenges of the wild. It all sounds a little bit like the year we're having, doesn't it? Not entirely unlike journeying through life. Not entirely unlike Psalm 23. And throughout the movie, I was sitting on the edge of my seat. And wouldn't you know it, spoiler alert, earmuffs if you haven't seen it and want to, after 78 minutes of nail-biting action, somehow, someway, they return home. Which you would assume, I mean, it's right there in the title of the movie, Homeward Bound. But there I was, on the couch, next to my kids, my wife. I was fighting back tears. Neither my children nor my wife could figure out what my problem was. What's the big deal? You know they were going to get home. It's called Homeward Bound. Have you ever had that happen? Something you're watching, you're hearing, you're thinking about connects you so deeply to that longing to be home. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. I was made to be home in my Father's house." See, that's what's happening here in this final line with this final preposition, before me. David may have been inspired by the tabernacle. This line may have been initiated by the temple. But what he means by the house of the Lord is much deeper. That simple preposition, before me, this concluding part of the story, the return of the flock for the winter, points to our eternal home in heaven. The eternal home, the eternal place, the eternal sanctuary for those who trust in God as their shepherd. And that's where it gets really interesting. You see, Psalm 23 doesn't only tell a story within its six verses. It is arranged within the psalm to tell a story with the psalm before it and the psalm that's after it. If you've been following along with our weekly sermon-based study guides, you've already seen this. You see, Psalm 23 is in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Now, I know you math majors already figured that out. If you have your Bibles open, and I trust you do, though you're on the couch with your coffee and your pajamas, if you have your Bibles open, notice Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1 reads, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O God, I cry out to you by day, but you don't answer. I cry out to you by night, and I'm not silent." See, Psalm 22, verse 1 is what Jesus quotes when he's on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1 starts a psalm with even a cursory scan will reveal how it points forward, maybe even prophesies about Jesus' sacrificial death. J. Vernon McGee says, "Without Psalm 22, Psalm 23 would be meaningless. Without the reminder of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, we cannot be promised his presence with us in the present." And the same is true, Psalm 22, with Psalm 24. See, Psalm 24 points forward to heaven. It begins this way. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters." And then, starting on the earth, then our gaze is directed upward in Psalm 24. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false," continues to direct our heaven upwards. Excuse me, direct our sights upwards. "Lift up your gates, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." You see, in Psalm 22, 23, and 24, we have a whole story about the past, the present, and the future. J. Vernon McGee points out, in Psalm 22, we see the cross. In Psalm 23, we see the crook. In Psalm 24, we see the crown. In 22, Jesus is the Savior. In 23, he is the satisfied. In 24, he is sovereign. He is the foundation, the manifestation, and the expectation. Jesus dies, he lives, and he reigns forever. It's the past and the present and the future, just like that song we just sang. Oh, praise the name of the Lord on high. Not only the past, not only our present, but we look ahead to the future. Have you trusted in God as your shepherd? If so, you can look forward to that big, big house with lots and lots of room, that big, big table with lots and lots of food. I'm not sure if there's a big yard where we're going to be playing football, but we'll figure it out when we get there. Have you set your sights on your Father's house? Have you set your sights on your Father's house? Have you responded to God's gift of salvation through Jesus, to the Good Shepherd who is the gate? The Good Shepherd, this Jesus, who tabernacled with us, whose deepest longing, whose deepest desire is to be with his people. As the Gospel of John tells us, Jesus took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The Greek is, he tabernacled with us. Not only in the past, but in the present and in the future. You see, to be homeward bound invites our daily diligence to life with the shepherd. It does not begin one glad day when we'll all fly away, up there, out there somewhere. No, 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 no. To be homeward bound, well, that's already begun in the past. It continues in our present, and it directs our sights. It focuses our attention on the future. That's why Jesus tells us the good news of God. That's why Jesus reveals to us the gospel. Do you know how Jesus defined the gospel? It's right there in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We read the very first red letters. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, change your mind and believe the good news, the gospel. Repent means that very simply, make a U-turn, change your mind, think about things differently. Because our Father's house is not where all of our dreams are fulfilled. Our Father's house is where God's desires are finalized. In that new heaven and that new earth, God will again tabernacle with his people. That's right there in the verse, Revelation 21:3 that Cassie just read for us. God will again tabernacle with his people. The shroud will disappear, and we will see face to face. But where have you set your sights? Where have you directed your focus? Especially in a year like this, perhaps our sights can be revealed. Have you set your sights on that big, big house, your Father's house, where God's plans and preparations and promises will be finalized? Or have you set your sights on a lesser house? That's just about your hopes and your wishes and your dreams. Because eternity starts now, it makes a great deal of difference where we're looking for the future. Are you looking toward your Father's house, or have you set your sights on November 4th? When the ballots will be counted, or so we hope, sometime that week, right? Sometime that month. Where have you set your sights? If you have set your sights too much on that first week of November, it might mean that you're not looking toward your Father's house. You're looking forward to Joe Biden's house or Donald Trump's house. Are you looking toward your Father's house, or have you set your sights on your stocks? Maybe your perspective is on just your portfolio. Where have you set your sights? Here's a quick test for you. Look over your last Facebook posts. What were they about? Think of your last conversations, or maybe even your last arguments. Where have you set your sights? Where have you placed your hope? Is it in your Father's house? Or is it in some lesser house? You see, this is really important, because if we set our sights on a lesser house than our Father's house, our lives will go toward that trajectory. And then if things don't work out in that house that we have directed ourselves, that place to which we're looking, we will be just utterly in despair. Look over those Facebook posts. Think of those conversations. Think of those arguments. What does Jesus tell us? He says, listen, you can perform a kind of self-diagnosis. He says, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Maybe for us, it's the fingers type out of the overflow of the heart. The things that we talk about, the ways that we comment, the ways that we interact and argue might reveal to us that we've set our sights on something lesser than the house of our Father God. And friends, there's a word for that. It's called idolatry. We've set our sights on something less. We've set our hopes on something less. And the problem with that is not only that it takes away God's glory and our focus on Him. It means that our lives will go in a different trajectory. We will follow after other things than our Good Shepherd. Our Good Shepherd is the one who leads us home. Our Good Shepherd is the one who takes us from those lowlands of spring up into the high tablelands of summer. And then when the rain and the snow and the sleet come, back down those hills into the safety and security of our Father's house. Are we trying to be the shepherd, or are we content to be the sheep and to let our shepherd lead us home? You see, He knows the way back. Jesus knows the way home. The Good Shepherd knows where we are headed and wants to take us there to our Father's house. Remember, Jesus' invitation, those first red letters in the Gospel of Mark, were not just for those who initially heard it. Jesus' invitation is for us as well. What does Jesus say? Repent. Change your mind. Make a U-turn. Think about things differently than you are. Set your sights on the kingdom of God, which is now at hand. Not just something that happened in the past, not just something that will happen in the present, but something that will direct our sights, that will direct our gaze toward the future. Focus instead, Jesus tells us, on our Father's house. See, we know the past. We're in the present. But may we look forward to the future. May we focus our sights on where we're going. May that not be a lesser house. May that be our Father's house. This morning, we have the opportunity to celebrate communion, to come to this table, however virtually we're doing it. And my hope and prayer is that as we do, it will be an opportunity for us to repent. It will be an opportunity for us to recognize the lesser houses that we have set our sights upon. That as we take that little wafer, as we drink that juice, we will be reminded of this Jesus who gives His life for us in the past, is raised again, and is seated in glory, and is directing our sights, directing our attention, directing our focus on our Father's house. And so, God, as we come to this table, as we remember Your sacrifice for us, would we remember that it's not only an invitation to come to You, it's an invitation to set our sights on where we're going, on the trajectory of where we are headed. May we not be distracted by a lesser house. May we not be distracted by a lesser goal. May we not be distracted by something less than our Father's house. A Father's house, may it always be before us. And may we follow Jesus toward that house, because Jesus, and Jesus alone, knows that way home. May we continue and always be homeward bound. Amen.